You have your Bible, I'm going to turn back with me. We're going to look at building the good life in 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we're going to go back there, and I'll wrap this up next Sunday as we're going to look at the last three next Sunday and compare the three. It's kind of amazing to me when God says, you know, there, or Peter says to us through God's inspired word, you know, that we should increase godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And it almost seems like the same thing, doesn't it? So we'll talk about the difference there and make a distinction and wrap up the series next week in this building the good life. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And just want to remind you one more time that the first priority of every Christian is a bondservant. And then it's whatever God has called us to do. To those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everybody say, thank God for the divine power. Whatever you need, whatever you're going through, He says, you know what, I've given you divine power that's been given to us for all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and how to live life is literally what it's saying. And it's given to us through the knowledge of Him. And so every time we read our Scripture, we pray to Him, we get a little more familiar with Christ and who He is and what the Bible says about Christ and who He is, it gives us a little more insight in how to live this life correctly. How many knows that regardless of, I'm 55 and I'm learning stuff all the time. It's you know, I'm learning how to love more. I'm learning how to be less judgmental. That's good news for some people. That's the deal with me. And so it's a growing process, isn't it? It's getting better, and we shouldn't be at the same place this year as we were last year, and we shouldn't be in the same place next year. So He's given us the divine ability. Instead of saying things like, well, that's just the way we are, that's just my family, that's our makeup, that's our personality, that's the way we're, you know, but we get better every year as we begin to know who He is through this divine power He's given us. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And how many knows the Scripture is full of great and precious promises? That through these, everybody say through these. Through these you may be partakers of divine nature. Through these great promises as we take them on and make them our own. Through these we may be partakers of divine nature, His nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence and how many knows if you're going to grow and get better, there's some focus there. There's intention. You don't just grow bigger and better unless you intend to. And so there's a focus on that. My son, when he was here this time, he talked a little bit about he's already looking forward to retiring and from the Air Force, and he'll be in 20 years. In 5 years, it'll be 20 years for my son. And he said, I don't know exactly what I want to do. And so in this diligence area, I said, and I think this goes for all of us. If you're looking for something new or some change, we always go back to our values. Diligently seeking what we value in life, what's important to us, what are we passionate about, what makes us laugh, what makes us cry, and in the event of any given day, what's exciting to you about that? What was exciting to you about this past year, this past month, this past week? And look at those things, but it takes diligence. And so I encouraged him to look at your values and what you really value, because when you retire from here, he'll have some retirement. But to do what he loves to do from this point on. And how many knows we can be and do just about anything God has called us and gifted us to if we do it with diligence, according to His Word, and search our hearts and what He's put in us, our gift mix. How many knows if you're pretty good at something, you enjoy doing it? How many like to play board games, for instance? You know, cards, board games, all that stuff. Yeah. How many do not like to play that kind of stuff? You know, one, I can't cheat, so I don't like it anymore. You know. I don't like that kind of stuff. I'll play it, you know, but I'm not. And, but most of you like to play that kind of stuff because you're good at it. You're pretty good and you got that competitive spirit. And I do have the competitive spirit. I just don't like to do that per se, like some of you do. But most of you are good at it. And so if you're good at it, you enjoy it. And then, for some of us that don't, you know, if you're competitive and you don't like it, it's probably because you don't like losing, right? How many of you ever said that's a stupid game anyway? And life's a lot like that. Is all I'm saying is there's things you're good at and there's things you're not good at. And if you're in a position where you're in something you're not good at, it's probably because it's not where you're gifted. And you'll never have this diligent. You'll never have that diligent drive if you're in an area where you're not supposed to be. You'll never feel comfortable there. You'll never feel like you fit there. Be like a square peg in a round hole, so to speak. But this diligent thing, add to, and it says with diligence, add to your faith virtue. And we talked about faith being the foundation of everything we do. Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. And so there's substance there when we have faith with it. When we believe, truly believe that we're going to be or do or achieve or receive one of these promises. Verse 6, to the faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. And self-control, perseverance. And I want to look at that one today, and we're going to key in on perseverance today. And to perseverance, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, if they are yours, and they're not dormant, they're not just laying there, but if they're yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. And let me tell you, that's what we love about life for the most part, is being fruitful. You produce something. You add value. There's purpose to your life. There's something being produced in your life. And here's what I found. You ever see people that retire and they have no purpose and no plan, and it's not long till they die because they have no purpose and plan. And so he says, you know what, if you add these things, if you'll give attention to these things, you'll never be barren or unfruitful. In the knowledge of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that meaning that you'll never have to go around wondering, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? Sharon came up to me and she said her neighbor invited her yesterday to Cowboy Church. And how many of you remember Cowboy Church? It was over here, now they're around the corner. And she said, well, I appreciate that, but I have my own church. But he's out trying to round up some more cowboys for Jesus. See, there's purpose in that. And even though she had a church, he's doing something for the kingdom of God and having purpose and plan. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what's next. You know, well, look at these things in your life. And he says, for he that lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, I want to look at patience. One of them version says patience, translation. One of them says perseverance. But I want to look at something this morning. And how many knows that as long as we're alive, we're going to have to do some persevering here on this earth? You persevere and you make it through grade school, and you persevere and you make it through junior high, and you persevere and you make it through high school, and you persevere and you make it through if you go to college, and then you persevere and you get married, and you persevere and you have children, and you persevere and you persevere and you persevere and you persevere, and then you have grandchildren are grand if you can send them home when you're done playing. Grandchildren, and then you persevere, and then if we to retire and enjoy, you know, every stage, isn't it? There's a little persevering to do, and in every stage, it's always amazing to me that some people are enjoying the stage and some people are enduring the stage. Let me tell you, there's a big difference, isn't there? And here's what I want to encourage you. If you have patience or perseverance, you can not only endure it, but you can enjoy each stage. Because that's one of the precious promises that we read about a while ago. He said the exceedingly great and precious promise. That's one of them that we have as Christians. That's what separates us and makes us, brings us apart from regular people, is we have help. How many knows you have help? Whether we identify with it, whether we reach out for it or not, we have an advocate that's interceding for us. We have power. He said that He's given to us. These are great and precious promises. And so what I'd like to challenge you today is when we're talking about patience is to say, you know what, it really matters how I look at a situation when I'm going through it at the time. It makes a big difference, doesn't it? Right now we feel kind of displaced. We just sold our home and we'll be closing on our house. We only bought it like 3 or 4 years ago, but we decided we need a little more space. And so we sold our house and I'm people say, well, where are you going? And we're going to be homeless. No. We're not going to be homeless. I have another home and we're going to move in there that's on the market and I'm going to move in there, but it'll probably sell before long. We'll have to move again. And can I tell you something? At 55, it just don't feel right. To not, you know, to have it. And I'm thinking about building and all this stuff, but, here's what I've already learned about it, and then we're talking about building a house. And Jana said that these new workers that she was doing orientation with the other day, I don't know how she got into it. I guess just building an authentic relationship with them. And she said where we're at now, and said I think my husband's going to build a house and be the general contractor. And one of them said, oh, we did that and that was glorious. And another one said, oh, you don't want to do that. Trust me, you do not want your husband to be the general contractor. I said, well, who was these people? She said, oh, it's just some new hires that we got. And I was like, well, don't be talking to them anymore about me being the GC, you know. I've always wanted to do that, and so, we'll see. But I feel, and there's patience, even in times of excitement, isn't there? There's the anxious times. How many knows what I'm talking about? It's exciting, but there's anxious time, and then there's the exciting time of that part. And so, whatever you're going through, what I found is, whatever you're going through, what makes the difference is your attitude and your mindset of what you're going through. What you're getting ready to face. Haley's getting married in just a short while. We're talking about with some of our leaders the other about weddings and things, and Dustin's pastor's going to do the wedding and stuff. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. And not that I don't love her and Dustin, but I just it's just not my gift mix, really. Weddings is not, I'm just not gifted. I do them because, you know, people expect it and stuff, but it's just not my, really. But here's one of the things I don't like about weddings is almost every time, this will be the most exciting time in your life, and it almost never fails that somewhere the young bride cries. And I hate that. And it's not bad. It's just I'll just give you a public warning to this morning. People say, you know what you ought to do? In the wedding service, they'll come up and they'll tell the bride, you know what you ought to do? It'll be your best friend or maid of honor or your mother or be somebody that just knows what you need to do. And the bride is already stressed out enough because of all the planning and things that needs to go on. So it's a happy time, right? But there's perseverance even in these happy occasions because somebody is wanting to drag you off course after you've done all this elaborate planning and tell you what you need to do right here. I've seen it over and over and over in weddings. And so what I did, I developed a system for perseverance. I always tell the young bride, because usually the groom doesn't care. He's already got his prize. It's Haley, or it's his bride to be, and so that's usually he don't care. And if he ever makes a suggestion, usually it's dumb, and nobody pays attention anyway. I've just noticed. But there's, you think, well, this is a happy time, but I'm telling you, how many knows? Even in happy times, if you get the wrong frame, you're going to have to persevere. And it can totally destroy. And I've seen people just, lose this mindset, this diligence that he says, and all of a sudden a happy occasion becomes a sad occasion. So what I do, I always tell the bride-to-be, I always tell her this, if somebody suggests something to you during the wedding ceremony, the rehearsal, whatever, and you don't want to do that, you say nothing. You just clam up and look at me. And I'm going to say, we're not doing that. We've already got it planned and we're not doing that. And I'll be the bad guy and you don't say anything. I mean, it works for us. Yeah. And then I say, but if there's something that's mentioned and you never thought of it and you want to do that, then you say, well, we might try that. See, this is a perseverance thing that I learned the hard way. Doing a lot of weddings, especially in the earlier years, we'd just do whoever came along, and we don't do that anymore. We, you know, if you're a member of our church, we'll do that as a service for you and your family. We just don't do, we call them outside weddings, people that are not a part of the church, and because it just didn't work good for us. It didn't fit for us, and so, okay, I didn't want to. It didn't fit for me, and I had to do them. But that's something, that's a good example of what a happy occasion can be turned into what where you need to persevere, to have patience and to have a plan, you know, to have the self-control and have faith and have this excellence about you, because now you put in the time before this happy time or stressful time, and now you can persevere. You can be the same. And you know people like that, don't you? All of us know people that when difficult times come, trials come, you see them and they're like this going through the trial. They're the same. And then we all know people that they don't add knowledge and virtue and all faith, and they don't grow in this stuff, self-control. And then when trials come, they're like this. And you always wonder what kind of a mood they're going to be in when you see them next. And that's not a good place to be. And he says, you know what, if you'll give diligence to these things, you'll have self-control and you'll know how to persevere. You'll know how to go through the times. How many knows Jesus taught us one of the key things is when you are going through a very difficult time, it's not time to get up and show your mood for everybody or your emotions for everybody. But it is, especially as a leader, to call your inner circle when you're really having a problem, and invite them to get on their face with you before God. Now, they may not tarry as long as you, but it's still a good practice. That's why when we have people going through things, where the sickness or whatever it is, we'll ask for prayer. We have people call and ask for prayer. Or sometimes I'll call my sister and have her church intercede with us as well. Or people will call me and say, would you call the prayer team and intercede for us? And we'll get a hold of Jan Murray or one of the prayer partners and intercede in prayer. That's the persevering part, that where we do battle together, but not out everywhere. Not, you know, that's where we can show the love and light of Christ, is out in the crowd, out in the community. And they say stuff like, well, I didn't even know you were going through that, man. That was something. I didn't. And then you say, well, by the grace of God and the power of God, you know, to God be the glory. We went through because we have precious and exceeding great promises, and we have help, and we're not alone in this. And so that's very important. Now, I want to show you a couple examples. One is, I heard a guy say one time, said, you know, there's always examples, if you want to turn with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter. He said there's always examples throughout history that where you make a book, or whether it's Scripture, or there's always examples. And he says there's two kinds of examples. One of them is a good example, and they put your name in a book and they write about you. And the other kind is a poor example, and they put your name in the book and they write about you. And you never want to be that kind of example. You always want to be the good example if somebody's going to write about you. And so I want you to look, and the first one we'll look at is a bad example. It's a poor example, but God has written about it, put it in His Word. And in Matthew 27, verse 1, it's a story about Judas. And you know, Judas was the one that betrayed Him. Jesus wasn't surprised about the betrayal. He had announced, the one that takes sop with me will betray me. And so it wasn't a surprise to Jesus. It's about His trial, really, but Judas in his part is recorded. And it says, one morning, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put Him to death. Now, It says, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful. And that word really in the Greek just means he had regret. He had regret. How many knows when regret's just not enough if you want to have perseverance? You can't just... In fact, regret can be all up here, can it? Without being down here at all. I just wish I hadn't have done that, or wish I hadn't have got caught, or, you know, wish I hadn't have... I never forget really a powerful lesson my son learned. He came to me, remember when Jimmy Swaggart, he fell and they found out he was dealing with prostitutes and all this kind of stuff, and it came on there, and he didn't confess until he was caught. And I'll never forget my young teenage son at the time. He came up to me and he said, "Dad," he said, "how come he didn't confess until after he was caught?" And I said, "Well, it's a lot like it was. Remember the time when you..." And I told him about a time in his life where we caught him doing something that he really wasn't supposed to be doing. I said, "Just about like that when we caught you and you didn't confess." He said, "Oh! Oh, it's like that." You know, this that kind of deal, yeah. That was like regret, you know. It wasn't remorse. It's because you still, you that judge, the Bible says, do the same thing. So he's remorseful, and watch what he does. His actions, his remorse brings actions, but the perseverance here is going south quickly. But he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So the payment that he had schemed to receive, he brings it back. He feels regret for it, and he says, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Now, how many knows that's a good confession? That is a good confession. I mean, there's nothing, you know, and it seems like his heart is right now, and he's trying to get back. He's remorseful. He has regrets. And they said, the religious leaders, the preachers said, "What is that to us? How'd you like to come repenting one morning and say, 'Well, what's that got to do with me?'" It'd be kind of cold, wouldn't it, and hurtful. I mean, just say, "Well, I won't be back here again." You know? I mean, that's... And he says, "What is that to us?" And he says, "You see to it." And I thought, he is trying to see to it, isn't he? He's trying to make wrong, his wrong right. And here's his mistake. He went to the priest, the corrupt religious system, instead of going back to Jesus. How many knows when we're looking for relief and trying to repent, it's okay to share with some close friend, possibly. You know, we confess our faults to one another. But how many knows if you want to endure and persevere when we've been wrong, the place is not to the religious sect, it's to Jesus. How many knows that's where the true help is? Now, as leaders, we'll try to help you and pray for you and those sort of things. But when we're trying to persevere and we correct a wrong, the place to go is to Jesus Christ. Because He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And He's got grace and mercy that you know, there's just His mercy endures forever, David said. After he had murdered and committed adultery, he was convinced His mercy endures forever. And so we see the help that he got was terrible. It was really no help at all. Verse 5, "Then he," Judas, "threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself." Now that's one way of showing what's inside and what's going on in your life. How many, you know, and don't raise your hand, but how many of you ever thought before, you know, this just isn't working, life isn't working, and it'd be better just to be dead. It'd be better just to not have to suffer this anymore. And that's why people that have wealth and means to people that have nothing commit suicide. Because their heart is at the same place this is, where his is. And here's something I think. I think if you're going to persevere, and I'm going to persevere, here's one ingredient we have to have, and that's hope. I'm telling you, if you and I don't have hope, we're doomed. We have to have hope. You see, marriages end because people think, well, it's not going to get any better. I have no hope of this getting any better. I showed a house yesterday to a young lady. She had a kid or two, and by a different husband or two, she said, and trying to take care of her grandmother and different people. And she said, I have hope because she's wanting to buy this house. But she said, I have hope that we can get back together. And I said, well, I'll just agree with that in prayer. Because there's too many divorces. I don't know her, but I know God knows her, and I agreed with what she, you know, I wanted to spark her hope. Because how many knows if there's hope left, we might be able to accomplish something. We might be able to go a little bit farther if there's hope left. You ever just kind of run until you couldn't run no more? And if you seen a little refreshment down at the end, oh, I might could make it to there. Just a little bit of hope, you know, just a spark of hope, you know, just a little bit would help a lot, wouldn't it? And so this is one person that we see that by the way followed Jesus Christ personally for over 3 years, and so don't think that we're immune just because we've been a Christian for a long time or we had a personal relationship with Christ. At some point, we were very intimate with Him. Don't think that's going to last forever. How many knows every day is a new day? Today we need to have it right. And by the way, when I think there's something else that bears witness here in Judas's life, and that is when we start scheming and plotting, and it goes, it contradicts God's word and God's character. How many knows hope is going to go with that kind of scheming and plotting? I'll get even with him someday. I'll be careful. Because the hope that you need for being restored someday might just go right out the window with that. The ability to persevere may just go right on out the door with that scheming. That's what happened with Judas, and that's what happens to us. So we need to be very careful about what we're scheming and plotting. In fact, one of the greatest things I think we can do as Christians is when we're trying to persevere is check your heart. Is your heart right? That's what I ask myself when things are going, I'm having a difficult time with somebody or an issue. First thing I do is I say, I need to check my heart. Is my heart is right and my motives are right? It gives me a hope that I'm still connected to Christ and now I'm going to have power beyond me to go through this. And so check your heart. Check your, like, remember old Yul Brynner? You check your blood sugar or pressure or whatever and you check it often. That's the way Christians should be. You check your motives and you check them often. Because it was hard for him. And poor Judas, maybe if he had gone to Christ, it might have been a different story, but he didn't. He went to people. And I want to tell you, sometimes, church, we can go to Christian people. And if your reliance on them, if you go to this Christian person that you admire and adore and love, and if they say I'm okay, I'm okay. And if not, then I don't know what I'm going to... Well, be careful, because they may not see what God sees. I mean, those they don't have... They didn't die for you. Only one died for you. That's Jesus Christ. They may tell you and forgive you and have all the mercy that you need, but they may not. And so Judas is a great example here that we need to say, you know what? Our help and hope is in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at a similar story in Mark the 14th chapter, Mark 14, with a totally different outcome. Here's how we can persevere. And I'm always amazed at the ending. Are you amazed at the ending of Jesus' story? I think a lot of us would be just like Peter. If I followed Christ around for 3 years, over 3 years, and I saw all the good that He did, feeding people, healing lepers, cleansing people, people from demons, saving hundreds and thousands of people, doing all the things. In fact, one of the apostles said if it's all recorded, all the books wouldn't even hold everything He's done. And can you imagine following Him around for 3.5 years? He's taking care of you. You're at almost every meeting where He's at and all this is going on and the power of God's flowing. And can you imagine having an ending like He had where everybody's scattered and your best inner circle is claiming they don't even know you anymore? It just always amazed me that it could end in such confusion and shame, really, as it did with the apostles. And can you imagine? And I can't fathom. To me, it's a picture of unconditional love. And it's how Jesus persevered. And by the way, I think that's another key ingredient that you need to have if you're going to persevere is unconditional love. Because how many knows there's going to be a time in your heart and life where you're going to have an opportunity to practice unconditional love or not. And I found out if I can practice unconditional love, it's just a lot easier. Because it don't put me in jail. It don't have you can't put my mind in prison because now I love you unconditionally. You can't. My son made a comment, kind of a negative comment about a property that I showed him the other day that I'd had in remodel. He said, "Is this just a cheap flip or what?" I said, "Well, it wasn't supposed to be. Does it look like a cheap flip?" And he pointed out a couple little things. I thought, well, those are, you know, less expensive things. And I said, well, that's a good eye, you know. And so his son said to him later, you know, "Dad, you shouldn't have said that. That might hurt Papa's feelings." And he said, "Well, one thing I've learned, it's pretty hard to hurt Papa's feelings. And if you do hurt my feelings, I'll probably get over it pretty quickly." And if you're that way, here's one thing I know about you. It'll help you in your perseverance because you don't put all your stock in what people say. It's a lot easier to persevere. If I love you, and if you tell me something that's critical, I'll try to adjust it or apologize or make amends. But it's really, I think it's really important to say, if I love you unconditionally, but my hope and my help's in Jesus Christ, it's not in you, then it just I don't absorb it and it don't stay in here. And then even if you tell me something harsh, if I think your heart's for me, whether it is or not, if I think it is, it makes a lot of difference. And if I think that your heart is for me, that makes a lot of difference. So what I've decided to do is I just kind of look at you and say, your heart is for me. And then you have to prove otherwise. I'm just telling you things that helps me persevere. Helps me persevere. Now, so we see a guy that was remorseful. He had regret, but when he went to the religious sect and they didn't help him, his enduring, his patience, his perseverance was gone, and he went out and hanged himself. And that's a bad place to be. He has no hope. He has no hope. And then we see another guy named Peter, which, by the way, is like a lot of us: hard-headed, quick to speak, slow to think. Amen. And it says in chapter 14, verse 27, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you." We talked about this in Bible study the other night. And Jesus as a person, can you imagine Jesus as a person? And if you were Jesus as a person and you had to tell the truth every time somebody talked to you, how difficult that would be. You say, "Well, I always tell the truth." No, you don't. You might think the truth, but you don't always tell the truth. And we just give a silly example, but there's all kinds of illustrations. But one silly example was, you know, if somebody had a little baby and somebody in the room said, "Oh, Jesus, isn't that a beautiful baby?" And it's not a beautiful baby. What would Jesus say? Somebody said, "Jesus would never tell somebody your baby's ugly." I said, "I didn't say to say ugly. I just say, what would he say?" You know, that's just kind of a silly thing. But, oh, they're this or they're that. And they're, you know, people bragging how we brag on our own. And they're really not. Jesus, you know, everything you said had to be true. "Do you like my new sweater?" He'd probably say something like, "That's something else. That's something else right there." You know, I don't. But every time, he that knew no sin died for us. So he couldn't. It had to be absolute truth when he spoke. And here he is again speaking absolute truth. "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." That's a hard truth, isn't it? To look at your friends, and it's almost like if I said that, you know, we really need to save the church. We're going under, but I have no confidence in any of you that you will help at all. All of you is going to scatter because you're afraid. And there'd be some of you that loved your church and loved what you've helped build here, and you'd say, "Not me. Miss Donna may leave, but I won't leave. Randy, now he'll probably be gone, but not me." You know, Randy say, I've been with you from almost the beginning, boss. He calls me boss. I don't know why. He won't let me boss him at all, but he calls me that anyway. Everybody, I've been with you from the beginning. Everybody may leave, but I'm not leaving. You know. But if it was from God, if it's absolute truth like Jesus spoke, then how many knows everybody's going to leave? Everybody's going to leave if it's a word from God. And so he looks at him and says, this night, all of you that's been with me, that's been serving me, that's been praying with me, that I've met your needs, and we've seen all these miracles, every one of you is going to deny me this night. And he said, because it's written, and it's about to take place. And I just want to inform you about truth. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. I know these guys. I fished with them all my life. And I wouldn't doubt if all of them don't scatter, but I will be here when you need me. And so now the division's even greater, isn't it? It'd be kind of like me standing up and saying, I'm going to be the only one left. All of you are going to run off and leave me, but I'm standing for Jesus. I'll see you all later. How would that make you feel? Warm and fuzzy? No, it's almost like he's critical. And I don't think it's anything. I don't think Peter's thinking in his heart and head here that, oh, this is going to make me look good and everybody. I don't think he meant that at all, but that's what it looks like, isn't it? It's like some meetings I've had and people say, well, all I'm searching for is the right thing to do. Like the rest of us aren't. It's not a good word to say in a meeting. I'm just looking for what is right here. Oh, really? Well, the rest of us, we don't care about right, you know. And this is the kind of attitude that he's got going on here. But he's trying to persevere. He's trying to, and all I'm saying is showing you that if there's times when you're close to Christ, you're in something with Christ, and you still are going to have to find the mind of God. And when you fail, there's still a persevering to do, isn't there? I think the only way we can be a failure is just quit. Because we're all going to fail. You know, if you're a perfectionist, you need to get that out of your mind. You're going to never fail because you are. There's going to be things you just won't make 100 on. Some of you that went through school thinking you need to, if you didn't make 100 every time, you know, bless your stressful hearts. Jesus said to him, assuredly, really, I say to you today that even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. I always thought it was amazing that he gave him some kind of a tangible gauge, measuring instrument. That's pretty keen, isn't it, that Jesus knows when a rooster's going to crow. In the midst of such a tense time, let me do this. How many would even think about a rooster if you were fixing to go to the cross? I mean, would that ever enter your mind? You know, the rooster's going to crow over here, and they're going to do this over here. We're going to be able to fire, you know. I mean, he was so in tune with everything. But he spoke more vehemently. Peter is, and this is just the Peter's personality, his attitude, his makeup. And he says more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I'm telling you, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Count me in. I'm in. I'm the same as I'm telling you. And he knew they wouldn't. But they're trying to persevere, aren't they? The best way they know how. When they've been given a word from God saying you failed, you're going to fail in this one. But isn't it kind of reassuring to know even when God looks at you and says you're going to fail this test, but I'm going to meet you on the other side. I'm still going to be here when you failed. See, some of us need to know that because some of us think when we fail, we don't know where to find Christ. Well, I'll tell you where He's at. He's right at the end of your trial waiting on you to pick you up and help you and give you some more exceedingly great and precious promises. That's where He's at. Just like you as a good parent would do your children. After they broke your heart and stomped on your heart and done whatever you didn't want them to do anyway, that's where your parent will be. Just that you'd just be right out there waiting on your children. It said, verse 32, then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and they begin to pray, and they go through the prayer with him, and they see how troubled he is. And he tells them, and he gives them one more warning. He says, you know, watch and pray, lest you be tempted. And they fell asleep, didn't they? Here's another key for perseverance, watch and pray. Be keenly aware of what the Holy Spirit, you know, God, what are you doing here? What do you want to do here? What's going on? This is unfamiliar territory. What's going on? What are you doing here? Watch and pray. That's what watching and praying is. Just trying to find the mind of God. That's why I think the Lord's Prayer is so awesome and powerful. It prays, Thy kingdom, what? Come. Thy will be done. Just looking for God's will in whatever situation you're in. And then go with me to verse 63 in the same chapter, Mark, the same chapter, 14. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need? They've got Jesus in the temple there, in the little out courtyard area. And he says, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and blindfold him and beat him and say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. And can you imagine after Jesus saying you'll all be scattered and they're slapping? Can you imagine being in that same area and hearing them slapping and cursing him and taunting him, the man that had led you for over 3 years, how heartbreaking that would be. But here's one thing I want to give you. Remember when before the mob came and he gave Peter a sword? That's Peter's personality, isn't it? Because he threw the sword and he tried to cut the guy's head off and he dodged and he only took his ear off. But then what did he tell Pete to do? Put it up. He said, you got to put the sword up. We didn't come to fight with a sword in this battle. Now, here's something else about persevering. Sometimes when God takes our tools away, you know, if you've been used to using your verbal skills in an argument to lower your opponent and bring them down to where you want them, and God says, now, we can't use those tools anymore. You can't cut people with your words anymore. You need to put them back in the holder. All of a sudden, now we're trying to persevere with the kindness. And we don't know how to use kindness. We've never used it before. I know that because I used to be really good. If you want to get an argument, a verbal argument in a cutting match, I could cut you real quick. So that's why I try to use my verbal skills now to give praise to God and bring transformation to people. Some of you didn't use verbal skills, you used physical skills. What's wrong? Nothing, and you're just quiet. And so you use pouting skills and all the other kind of things that go along. But I just wanted to make a note that we're a lot like Pete. When we can't use the skills we've always used to persevere, we have to learn new skills. Just here, have some unconditional love. Use that. Here's some patience. Use that. Here's some brotherly kindness. Use that. And we're thinking, I really don't want to use those. Well, you do if you're going to persevere correctly, right? If you're going to come out the other side looking like Jesus and having peace and restitution and all the things we're seeking for, we've got to use the tools God gave us now. We can't use the ones we've always used. So just a thought, just in Peter's defense, he's trying to change. And says, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you are also with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. It's hard to persevere when you lie. Did you say that about me? I heard you said this about me. Did you say that about me? No. When you did, you know. Did you act like this? Did you do this? No. We were in our truck yesterday and went over to look at a lot that we're thinking about building on. Had Addison on one side, my little granddaughter, and Haley on the other side, and they were beating on the seat with their hand. I don't know what they was doing, just playing. And Jana told them to stop, and they stopped. And then one of them, and it was Addison, I saw just out of my peripheral, it's her little arm, boom. And Haley says, I didn't do it. And I thought, that's correct. Addison said, I didn't do it. I thought, that's incorrect. That's a lie. I said, Addison, you did it. She said, nope, I didn't do it. And that's kind of funny when you're 4 or 5 and it's just hitting the seat. It's different, isn't it, when you're grown and we did. And we say, no, I didn't do it. And so I told her, I said, I saw you, your little arm go over, you did it. She said, okay, I did it. But how many know it's important to call people on the little things, because the little things turn into big things if we excuse them. He denied saying, I don't know him, I don't understand what you're talking about, and he's just lying like a dog. He went out on the porch and the rooster crowed. This is a rooster that Jesus said was going to crow. This may be the first sermon a rooster ever preached. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again and walked. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it. And then he began to curse. How many knows when we're not persevering well, it'll just get worse unless we really try to correct what's wrong, what is inaccurate, what's a lie. It's just going to get deeper, and you have to remember what you said and what you denied, and it's just going to get worse. We cannot persevere when we're not telling the truth. Hope is important, but I'm going to tell you something, truth is more important. Because without truth, hope is not going to come, because our true hope comes from Jesus Christ. Then he cursed, he swore, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And in one version, one of the Gospels said that Jesus looked across the courtyard and they made eye contact. Can you imagine that? After him doing what he has done for you and molding you into what you've been molded into, and we lie and deny and curse, and he looks at us. Can you imagine the cutting feeling that Peter, in trying to persevere? and it's similar. Isn't it kind of similar to what Judas did? In the denying and the conniving and the scheming, except for his heart. Here's the big difference I want you to look at. Judas went in scheming and plotting. Peter didn't. I think Peter failed because of fear. I can't use what I know to use. I can't use the sword anymore. And now I'm trying to use this, and I see what they're doing to my master. They're slapping him around, and I don't know if I can yield like that. That's where I need to go, but I don't know if I'm there yet. I never forget when, remember the A-team? Remember the A-team when they came out? Some of you are too young to remember, but the A-team, and they had criminals and Mr. T. Remember Mr. T? With all the gold and the chains and the little hairdo like this, and remember him? And if he became a Christian, I'll never forget, they interviewed him one day and they said, what if you're a Christian now? Says, what if somebody slaps you on the cheek? Are you going to turn the other way? He said, I'm not that far yet. I mean, he's not that far yet. Yeah. Just to be, you know. We know that's the persevering plan to turn the other cheek, and we know that's right, but that's where Peter's at. He's just not that far yet. And so he hears them slapping Christ and mocking him and to say, I can't relate. I'm not there. He knew the plan, but he didn't have it in him to persevere. I'm going to tell you something. It's okay, church, if you know the plan, but you just don't have the strength yet. Just don't quit. Just don't go out and hang yourself today. It's okay. God's still in the loving and forgiving business. And so it says, and the second time, the rooster preaches his second sermon. Peter called in mind the word Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you would deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. He wept. He didn't feel regret. He felt broken, didn't he? I'll tell you, a good persevering thing is just when we fail so much, it's just don't live with regret. Just go ahead and let God break us. Remember in communion, when we take communion, Jesus represents the blood. He takes him and he breaks him and he gives him away. That's the way we're supposed to be like Christians, where Jesus can take us and break us and give us away. And when we fail and we repent and we, you know, sometimes it's amazing that people think we have to cry a certain way because that's what brokenness means to you. But I'm not much of a crier. Didn't cry a lot with mother in her death and, you know, with others that have gone on. But I do have a grieving process, and that's what's important, isn't it? Is to have a grieving process the way you grieve and to work through that. But the main thing is a thing of the heart. It's not just the mind. It's a transformation. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of everything. And then I thought it was kind of interesting. And I'm not turning there, but John 21:3, Peter says, instead of going out and hanging himself, here's something on persevering. Jesus says, after he followed Christ, and he had appeared to him twice, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Remember what Peter was before Jesus came along? Fisherman, wasn't he? And sometimes, I think in persevering, when we're going down a spiritual road or a relational road, whatever it might be, and it doesn't pan out like we thought it was going to, instead of quitting, this is a pretty good thing that Peter said. He says, I'm going fishing. I'm not so good at this preaching thing, evidently, and this following thing, but I know how to fish, so I'm going to fish. He's still going back to purpose, isn't he? And so instead of quitting and hanging ourselves, just ask yourself, well, where could I go back to purpose? Where could I go back to where I feel like I know what I'm doing and I fit? That's a good place to go back to sometimes. And so he goes back to purpose. And he says, I'm going fishing. And guess where Jesus met him for the third time? While he was out fishing and doing what he knew what to do. See, that wasn't, maybe it wasn't a planned thing, but it's a good way to persevere. It's a good way to hang on and keep some kind of direction. Is go back to purpose. Go back to maybe where you feel like you can accomplish something. He knew he could catch fish. And then I love the story. It said they fished all night and caught nothing. But on the shore, in the daylight, and I've heard that the waters are very clear where they were fishing, and usually you couldn't catch a fish in the daylight because they'd see you and things, and so that's why they fished at night. And so, but in daylight, off the shore, they hear, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. And so I can see them saying, who is this? And are we going to... And probably all looked at Pete because Pete is the leader. Pete says first, I'm going fishing. And they all said, well, if Pete's going fishing, we're going with him. That's how you know if you're a leader. If you say, you stand up and you declare, I'm going somewhere and people follow you, you're a leader. If you stand up and declare, I'm going somewhere and no one follows you, you're probably not a leader. So Pete says, I'm going fishing. And all the crew says, well, we're going with you. But I love it because they go back to purpose and all of a sudden from the shore, he says, cast your nets to the right side. They cast their nets and they caught, what was it, 163 or whatever the number of the fish was, filled their nets. And one of them finally connects and he says, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And what does Peter do? Well, he does what Peter always does. He reacts in the moment. And he strips off his outer garment and jumps in the water and goes swimming toward the Lord. He don't care about the boat. He don't care about the fish. That's Peter. And so all the other disciples had to take up the slack and pull the nets and bring the boat in and bring the fish in. And after they got toward the shore, then Jesus says, bring some fish. And Peter says, oh yeah, the fish. And he runs back over and helps them pull in the fish. But here's what he did that's very important to you and I. He went back to purpose. And went back to doing something that he knew how to do. He didn't say, well, I've just failed and I've lost it. There's nothing else I can do now. There's always something else you can do. God created you with purpose and plan in your life. He created with gifts and ability in your life. There's always something you can do. I visited a hospice patient the other day that's dying and he said, he was very adamant. First time I met him and he was a very gruff man. In fact, my sponsor, Adam, that led me in there. I said, Adam, because I hadn't made a visit in years, and I told him I want to be a volunteer. So I said, should we wear a badge? He said, always wear your badge. We walk in the house, and guess who doesn't have his badge on? My hospice director. And that old man ate him alive. Where's your badge? He said, I'm Adam, member from Carter. I don't need your badge. Everybody comes in here supposed to have a badge. I said, I got my badge right here. You'll see my badge. I said, you better go get your badge, Adam. Because he was really getting, you know, but when I showed him my badge and then he talked and he was kind of gruff and in a little while he said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And his countenance kind of perked up and his voice cleaned, his vocabulary cleaned up. And he looked at Adam and said, did I say anything to embarrass you? Adam said, no, you're fine. As soon as he found out I was a preacher, you know what he said? He said, give me your hand. We need to pray for the troops right now. And I got his hand, and I said, "You want to pray right now?" He said, "Right now." And so we prayed right now. And before we left, he said, "Don't forget to pray for our troops. They need prayer every day." And I looked at Gordon, and I said, "Gordon, I said, I know this about you. You're an intercessor for our soldiers. God has, that's probably why you're still here. God has put purpose in your heart, and that's why you remember them every day. You're an intercessor for God," and it just broke him. I thought, here's a guy that's an intercessor for God and for our troops every day, and don't even know what he is. Don't even know his purpose. And somebody identifies it, and he starts crying. You know what he told Adam? "You bring him back, okay? I want to see him again. He's a good guy." It wasn't me, you know what it was. Just somebody said, "Here's your purpose." I said, "I can't pray for people like that every day. You know, I have troops every day." I said, "That's something that's a specific thing that God's put on your heart, and it's very important to pray, but you're an intercessor for the kingdom of God." And it went, it just, you know, go back to your purpose. If you don't know your purpose, you ask, what just flames my heart every day? You know, what keeps occurring in my heart and my life? What is it that I'm passionate about every day? But we can go back to purpose when we failed and say, "We'll stay here on this course like Peter until Jesus comes and meets us where we are and fills our nets again." That's the hope that we have. That's the hope we have. That's the hope that we have in persevering. So don't you give up. We've all faced things this year, some greater than others. And we'll all face things this next year. But find your purpose and your place. Have hope in your heart and faith in your heart and persevere till Jesus shows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us hope and faith that everything we go through, everything we're going through now and everything we'll be going through, you'll be there with us. And I pray, God, that we will not give up. We won't give in. We won't feel defeated. That we'll find purpose just like Pete did, and we'll stay on that, and we'll stay in a place where we can be fruitful, and we'll begin to hone our skills, that we'll begin to add to our faith virtue and virtue to brotherly kindness and all the things that you've commanded us to. We'll work on those while we're in a very place that we're feeling disconnected or disoriented. It doesn't matter. We know that you're still there just like you was for Pete. Even when he denied you and cursed and swore he didn't know you, you came and made restitution and blessed them. So you're no respecter of persons. And I believe today, God, that maybe there's some going through something right now that they just need to know that you're there and that you're about to fill their boat and to meet them right where they are and to meet all their needs according to your riches and glory. So help us, Lord, to be Christians that will persevere. We'll be people of hope, people of faith, people of purpose. So we can have an ending like Pete had. Where in just a few days you would put him back in the pulpit. A man that had denied you and cursed and swore, but you saw his heart and he repented and you filled his boat and blessed him with fish and finances, and you blessed him and put him and entrusted him to the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost because he persevered. He wasn't perfect, but he persevered. We're not perfect, Lord. But we do want to persevere, so help us. Help us to accomplish that. Whatever we go through, help us to remember Pete. Help us to remember you most of all, and to run to you, and to find our help and hope and strength in our times of trouble. And we give you praise for the hope of persevering through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.